All right, well, I'm excited this morning. I woke up excited. I'm feeling excited. This is the Super Bowl for preachers. This is what we wait all year for. And so no pressure. It's got to be good. No. There is a lot of pressure that preachers feel, that pastors feel on Easter Sunday to deliver something that's new and fresh, especially something that you guys are familiar with, a story that most of you have heard multiple times. I don't want to say how many times, judging by the gray hair in the room, but I want to say you probably heard it a few times, and the thing I'll say today is you're probably not going to hear anything new. You're probably going to hear what has been established in the scripture, because it's not my job to give you something new. It's my job to remind you of what's been said. And so this morning, I'm going to pray, and I'll probably have to pray again, but let's pray for the message that the Lord would open our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, what this day means, how special this day is, that you would love us enough to come for us. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what you would say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. Like we said last week, there are millions of people, maybe even a billion people, but there are millions of people certainly around the world celebrating this Resurrection Sunday. And isn't it a wonderful thought to think that there are millions of Christians rejoicing in what this day means? It's a great thought. It's a preview of heaven. It's an idea that the saints would be gathered together celebrating, worshiping our King. And it's a wonderful thought. And with that being said, many of those fellow Christians are going to utter the words that I'm going to have you utter here in just a moment, because they have corny pastors just like me. And so I'm going to say something and you guys are going to respond. And if you don't know this, listen to what everyone says, because this has been said for years and years, okay? Ready? I'll say it and you respond. He is risen.
He is risen.
There we go. It's one of those wonderful things that you can go into a church and you can say, He is risen, and the congregation responds, He is risen indeed. From the first generation of Christians, that's how they responded to one another. Yes, it's very true. He is risen indeed. It's what we have our foundation on. And so I wanted to recap the crucifixion, what led us up to this day, very briefly, since we don't have a, or didn't this year, didn't have a Good Friday service. I want to get us up to speed and just get our hearts prepared for Resurrection Sunday. So I'd encourage you this week, if you haven't done so already, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or all four, and cover the crucifixion story, the narrative. And so often we can become so familiar with it that we're just, okay, I know that story, I get it. But as I was reading it again this week, I was just excited, I was encouraged, saw things that I had never seen before. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I love reading this again, being reminded what it cost our God to die for us. But I want to remind you, Isaiah 53 is a prophetic chapter by the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Messiah. This is 700 years before Christ came, and he spells it out, and I think very beautifully, talks about what it would mean for the Messiah to come. He says here in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And I'm reminded of the old hymn, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow." All of the sin of the world was put on Jesus Christ that day. Well, that same prophet who uttered those words in Isaiah. Also, there's a chapter 25, that's prophetic as well. And it says some things about the Messiah that would also accomplish, that he would also do something other than just die. Isaiah 25:8, this is the lesser known chapter in Isaiah. I don't hear this one quoted very much, but it says this about the messianic promise. It says this: he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and rebuke the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Did you catch that? That he's going to overcome death. He's going to deal with the consequences of sin. Sin brings death. And Isaiah said, hey, he's not just going to die. He's going to deal with death. And did you catch here that we're going to say, looking at him and the sacrifice on the cross, we're going to say, behold, our God. Our God died in our place. Amazing that he would say that. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And that's what today is. We are rejoicing in his salvation, that he made the way for us. He provided for us. It's him and him alone who provides that. Are you glad this morning? Are you rejoicing this morning? That's what it says. It says that we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hope you are. But let's read together what happened on that wonderful morning. We're going to read Luke chapter 24 about the resurrection and the reason for our rejoicing. Luke 24. Go ahead and turn with me if you have your Bibles. Luke 24. We'll read the first 12 verses. And it'll be up on the screen. It says this in Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes laying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. I love that Peter ran there. I've got to see this for myself. I love that he ran. I love his enthusiasm. It gets him into trouble, but I love Peter's enthusiasm for our Lord. Well, and with that, let's pray again for what we're about to cover. Lord, we come before you again, just asking that you'd be exalted and glorified, that you would give us some measure of understanding on what the resurrection really means this morning, that you'd hide it in our hearts, that we'd be excited and rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Easter, more accurately, Resurrection Sunday, has come to mean something in modern life that's a little bit different than how it started. When Peter ran there that resurrection morning, it meant something different than it means today. Today, it's a day to dress up and have brunch, maybe have some chocolate. There's a ham probably in some of your futures. You might be eating some good food after this. Easter egg hunts, candy in baskets, bunnies laying eggs. I don't know where that came from. It's weird. But we can't forget what today is about, that it's about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as I was preparing today's study and going before the Lord and praying, I was like, Lord, what do you want us to know about the resurrection? What do you want us to hear from you about the resurrection? And so as I was praying, the Lord's like, hey, I want you to share these things about the resurrection. And this is what I hope you guys get about the resurrection. The message is titled, The Resurrection Is... And I'm going to give you a number of things here. The resurrection first is a historical fact. The historicity of the resurrection has been a matter of contention since the very beginning, since the day it happened. There were people who wanted to deny it. There's people who wanted to cover it up. And there's been arguments over the resurrection. But I want to tell you today that the resurrection is a historical fact. It is a fact of history. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, we didn't make up little stories. We didn't make up little things to misguide you, to control you. We are telling you what we were eyewitnesses of. That there was eyewitness testimony. There was eyewitnesses, and eyewitness testimony is the strongest type of testimony. In court, if you have an eyewitness, that is your star witness, right? In history, we read all of these history books when there were people who were at the actual battle, we believe what they say. If you can't believe the disciples who saw Jesus resurrected, who can you believe and what can you believe about history? Because most of history, if not all of history, before the 20th century, was eyewitness testimony. And so this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 15, catch this. For I delivered to you, and this is Paul, delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Over 500 people saw Jesus resurrected. 500. Not just saw him, but touched and handled and ate with him. So are these 500 people liars? Well, maybe they made up a story like this. That's what people like to say. These guys just made up a story. Well, here's some problems with that. Here's some issues. The disciples didn't even understand that Jesus needed to be resurrected. If you read the Gospels, they had no idea, really comprehension. So often they're so confused what Jesus is saying. And in fact, we see them hiding out in the room, hanging out, afraid they were going to get crucified. The women come to them and tell them Jesus has been risen. They don't even believe them because they had no concept that this really needed to happen. So how could they then plot to make something happen they didn't even believe was going to happen? It doesn't make any sense. Guess who finds the resurrected or the empty tomb first? Women. If you were going to make up a story about the resurrection, you wouldn't have women being the first to witness it. Because in that culture, you couldn't have the testimony of women as admissible evidence. Women couldn't testify in court. Women couldn't testify as evidence. So you would never, ever, if you were making up a story, you'd never have women being the first witnesses. That doesn't make any sense. You would immediately be laughed out of the room. Here's another problem. There were Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. There were Roman soldiers. You know what the penalty is for not guarding something you were told to guard? It's death. And there were up to 50 Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. All of them were willing to die and let the disciples steal the body? I don't think so. They didn't like Jews. They were like, we're going to go ahead and let you come on in. We're all going to die for it. That doesn't make any sense either. And lastly, what was the benefit for the disciples? You know, people make up these stories. Oh, you know, this whole thing was invented to exert control and power over you. Yeah, those disciples experienced a lot of great benefits, didn't they? They got persecuted. They were chased out of every town. They were beat up, stoned to death. Some of them were crucified. They died impoverished, chased around, out of their own culture, exiled from the synagogues. Yeah, this was a great lie to come up with. Doesn't make any sense. But if it's true, and it is true, these men went to their graves all professing they had seen the risen Savior. When they had a chance to renounce it, they never did. Every one of them died awful deaths except for John, who was exiled. They tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil, and then he didn't die, so they sent him to an island. He died in exile. And so you go, well, yeah, that was a great lie, guys. You all died for it. No, I don't think so. I think if anything is to be believed or be believed in history, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And lastly, I'll just throw out there for good measure, the empty tomb. There was never any debate that there was an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. Those Roman soldiers verify there was an empty tomb, and there's an empty tomb still today over in Israel. The resurrection is a historical fact. So now I have to speed it up because there's more points. So the resurrection is also unparalleled. What teacher, what prophet, what healer, what religion puts it at its center the bodily resurrection of someone who was dead? There is no other. There is no comparable. There is no parallel. What other belief system has the God of the universe humbling himself to come as his own creation, then dying in the place of that creation to satisfy the requirements of sin? There is no parallel. What other religion preaches that? None. What other religion offers a way of salvation? You know, every other belief system is how good you guys can do. How good can you do? Can you meditate enough? Can you do enough good things? And it's all humans trying to work their way to a perfect God. We all know that's impossible. What is our righteousness compared to God? It's filthy rags. So how could creation even approach a holy God, a perfect God, a spotless perfection? We can't. Only God can choose to make a way. And this is why this is unparalleled. The resurrection is something that is not anywhere else. It's not found anywhere else. It's an idea that is totally foreign to every other belief system. Then, of course, we have people believing that humans are basically good. You know, of course, we can work our way to God because we're basically good. Have you met humans? Have you met people? They are not basically good. Anyone who thinks humans are basically good, they just don't know history or reality or both. Because humans have never been good. Left to their own devices, people are rotten. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The deeper you look within, the darker it gets. It's darker and darker. You don't even know what you're capable of. But God came to save us. And he says that God, because of his great love for you and I, he will make the way. There is no parallel to that. Romans 5:6 says this, "For when we were still without strength," we couldn't have made it, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." There is no parallel. There is no equivalent. The resurrection stands alone. The resurrection is also essential. The resurrection is essential to our faith. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. I'll go even further. You know, everybody pay attention. Here's the controversial statement. You can't be a Christian if the resurrection isn't real. If the resurrection isn't real, you can't be a Christian. Period. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. So these scholars, these liberal scholars who are saying, well, he swooned, he fainted, they just sit and deny the resurrection. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. Why do I say that? 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian. It's just that simple. It's because it's the hope. It's the hope. He has no right to forgive sins if he can't conquer death. And that's what it comes down to. If there is no resurrection, then our faith in Jesus is empty. He's not the one who he says he is. He has no power to offer life to anyone. It means that we're following lies. It means we might as well just cut the service short. Let's go. Let's go get to the ham. Let's go hang out with the bunny laying the eggs. There's no point if there's no resurrection. But there is a resurrection. It would also mean that the grave is it. If there's no resurrection for you and I, and there's no resurrection in Christ, the grave is it. In that same chapter, he says, hey, if the dead don't rise, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just get it cracking. Let's just start partying, because we're just going to the dirt. But that obviously isn't the case. You see how essential the resurrection is? It's essential. What you believe about the resurrection will influence how you live as a Christian too. Because either the resurrection is a reality and has power over death, or it doesn't. If he's just an influential Jewish carpenter, a great teacher, a great preacher, a mystic, so what? So what? There's been a lot of decent teachers. There's been some, you know, people who did some good things. But if he is who he says he is, it makes all the difference. It's essential. David Guzik says this quote. He says, therefore, the resurrection of Jesus is not some add-on to a more important work of the cross. If the cross is the payment for our sins, the empty tomb is the receipt, showing that the perfect Son of God made perfect payment for our sins. He has the receipts. He has the receipt. He can forgive sin. Next, the resurrection is power. The resurrection is power. It's power over sin and death. In the resurrection, Jesus demonstrated that he has the power to conquer those things. Romans 1:1 says this, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He has power because he demonstrated it. He rose from the dead, demonstrating his power. His resurrection demonstrates that he has incredible power. And his resurrection power doesn't just deal with my past sins, which it does, but he also has the power to transform my life today. Would you agree that Jesus changes lives? He changes lives. He changed my life. I'm sure he's changed a lot of your lives too. It's not just, there was power for back then. It was power for the one time I confessed my sins. It's ongoing power. This is when we got saved, Romans 6:4. It says, therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism unto death, or into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He has that power to give us a new life. And if Jesus can overcome death, then it's no big deal for him to overcome other things in our life, right? I've seen him do it. I've seen him do it. I've seen relationships that were dead, marriages that were dead, all these things that were dead being brought back to life, being resurrected. God has done it, and he's done it with his power. He has the power to resurrect. Whatever Jesus touches doesn't remain the same. If Jesus touches your life, you can't stay the same. He changes you. He has the power to change you. Listen to a man who knew that power, Paul. Paul says this in Philippians, and I just took a little snippet here of Philippians 3:10. And Paul just saying this out loud, he's like, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that desire. Do you want to know him? Do you want to live in the power of his resurrection? Because there's power there. Do you desire to have power in your life? I don't want to live in my own strength. I want to live in his strength. I want to live in his power. And that's available to us. And that's what the resurrection is. It's power. The resurrection is also our hope. In fact, our world really needs hope right now. It feels like our world needs hope like never before. You look around and things seem so dark, so ugly, it seems hopeless. But yet the resurrection is hope. Here's where the hope is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope. We have a living hope. The world can't offer a living hope. They can offer temporary things. They can offer hope and change, that kind of stuff, forward, garbage, garbage. That's not hope. Hope is not found in political solutions. Hope is not found in governmental solutions. Hope is not found in possessions. Hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. He is our hope, and he's our living hope. And lastly, the resurrection is Jesus. We don't put our trust in an event. We put our trust in a person. And so often we can go, well, that event, that was an event. I'm going to put my trust in that event, in the cross. No, I'm putting my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose again, demonstrating he has power over death. Death is the penalty for sin. Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. That means everyone. That the wages of sin is death. That is the rightful cost or rightful wage. It's your paycheck. That's what you get. You get death. And Jesus came to deal with that. If he can't overcome death, he can't overcome sin. But he did. He did overcome death. John 11 says this, when Lazarus had died and Jesus was speaking to Martha, this is what he said to her, because she was hoping for an event, hoping for action, and hoping for something, right? And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So our hope is in him twofold. Resurrected lives now in Jesus Christ and the resurrection that is to come when we get new bodies. That I can be made new now in Jesus Christ. I can live a resurrected life in his power. But also in that day when he comes back, that he's going to raise us up and give us new bodies. What a wonderful promise to the Christian that we will never see what death really is. See, when I die because I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm going to be translated. This shell is going to rot, but I'm not dead. I'm never going to see what death really is. And that's why Scripture calls hell the second death. It's what death really is. It's separation from God. Yeah, you can take this shell away, this rotting thing that I'm in right now, but this isn't me. Have you thought about who you are? Who are you? Are you just this stuff? Is that all you are? And that's what I talk, when I talk to my girls, I was like, hey, Abby is who you really are, not the bones and skin and flesh. It's who you are, who God has made you. It's your soul. It's your spirit. And so what's going to die? Well, this body's going to die. But if I'm in Christ Jesus, I'll never really see death. And that is our hope. So as you came today, you were given one of these beautiful handmade crosses. And as we close here momentarily, I just would ask that you guys all stand up. We'll stand together and we'll close. And hold on to this cross. Pick one up. And so I want to present to you today the cross of Christ. Scripture says it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to the world. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. This means everything. And I'll give you the gospel again, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He's not on this cross anymore. You don't see him on here. He's not on here. He's risen, and he's risen indeed. Today, you are trusting in him for your salvation and for resurrection, or you're not. There's no middle ground. And I would invite you, turn to Jesus. To repent means to turn 180. It means to do an about face and go the other direction. And so I would invite you today to repent and profess the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, it's up on the screen. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As we sing this song and as we are worshiping the Lord, I'll be up here. I would love to pray with you and make this profession with you if you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen.